And I write the back of the bulletin every week. These are articles. I think we have perhaps 100, 120 of them, 150 of them by now. And I trust that they do have a purpose. They are used by other churches, and this is certainly appropriate in this week. We can never be too concerned about our children. We may be a little overprotective and sometimes too lenient, but we can never be too concerned. Jacob and his family lived among pagans, and their godless ways held sway. So do we. Dinah was susceptible. So are our children. Dinah's life was ruined in many ways by being seduced by the young man. This happens even in Christian families. What is the root issue? Is it parental authority? Is it being too strict or too lenient? The real issue is that the heart of every human being, by nature, is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Our hearts are so wicked, crooked, and bent away from God in His Word. I add a comment now. This is where we have our word depravity. Many well-to-do and very kind people are resentful about the word depravity. Depraved people are drunks and prostitutes and dope addicts. Certainly the average person is not depraved, and yet the average person is depraved. Depraved is a word that derives from the Latin de, meaning thoroughly, and pravus, meaning crooked. It means that every part of our nature as the result of sin is twisted from what God intended it to be. And this describes every single human being born into Adam's race. Our hearts are so wicked that we cannot truly know our own hearts. There are deep, dark recesses which are only brought to light when sin gives an occasion for manifestation. God has thus given children parents to stand in His stead to protect and govern until Scripture and maturity give some stability. Who failed in the sad situation concerning Dinah? Everyone did. She was evidently trusted and left alone with this young man, and this eventually occasioned her violation and the death of that entire city. What an awful, mighty conflagration may derive from one seemingly small and secret sin. That comprises the thought that we will expand into a message this morning. Let us pray. We come to You this morning, our Father. Upon our lips, our minds, and our heart is the model prayer that is to form the template and pattern for our own prayers. Our Father, which art in heaven, let be hallowed Thy name. We know that this is the great priority of the child of God, and there is nothing more important than this, not even our daily bread. Let be hallowed Thy name. Let come Thy kingdom. We should be concerned about the increase of Your kingdom in this world, about the conversion of men and women, about morality and godliness within society. And we must do all within our strength and influence to promote godliness in society and to speak out against sin and wickedness. Let come thy kingdom. Let be done thy will, as in heaven, so upon earth. In heaven, O Lord, your will is done without contention, without objection. It is rejoiced in, and yet upon earth we constantly fight your will. We complain about your will. Your will contravenes our will, and we find it difficult at times to submit, although we know that your will is the highest good. Give us this day our daily bread. After being concerned with your glory, your kingdom, and your will as our sovereign, our Savior, the glorious Redeemer, the thrice holy God, only then do we come to our own concerns. Give us this day our daily bread. And in this we realize that you do take note of us, that you are not a God afar off, but you are a God near at hand. And the mundane things of this life you do not overlook. They are not so unimportant that we are not to bring them before you. And in this petition we are taught that we are to bring the smallest matters to your attention as a matter of prayer. We thank you for this. We thank you that you are the God of the minute as well as the God of the great. Give us this day those things that are necessities for our sustenance, our daily bread, our spiritual good, the ability to pray, communion with you, all of those things that sustain us day by day. And forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. We know that we cannot come before you with an unforgiving spirit and attitude. That if we have an unforgiving spirit and attitude, you will not give ear to our prayers. Might our attitude of heart be right? Might it be scriptural? Might it be, as we heard in the last hour, one of love? Might we, O Lord God, not stiffen in our resistance to your grace, because we are the very objects of your grace. Might we have a forgiving attitude? Might we be Christ-like in all things? Might we freely forgive as we ourselves have been forgiven? And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. Our heart's cry, expressed in the original language, is keep us far, far from temptation. Lord, we realize our own liability. We realize that awful principle of indwelling sin and remaining corruption within us. And we cry out, do not even begin to lead us into temptation. Keep us far, far from it. O Lord God, our weakness, our extremity is on every hand. But deliver us from the evil one. Not merely, O Lord, from evil in general, but from the evil one. We know that even in this church service, he is there as the birds in our Lord's parable. The evil one comes and snatches away that which was sown in the heart. We pray that you would deliver us from the evil one, even under the preaching of the word, that the word of God might take root and spiritual victory might be won in this warfare for which we gird ourselves this morning. Deliver us from the evil one, for thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory. It does not belong to the evil one. It belongs to you, O Lord. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. O Lord God, attune our hearts and our minds to this prayer. Might we pattern our heart and our mind and our prayers after this. Might we submit ourselves to your will. Might we glory in it. Might we be able to suffer through the adversities of this life, knowing that you are God and that you are faithful to your covenant promise, although we ourselves might fail and prove unfaithful. We ask you this morning, Father, for our entire congregation, that you would bind us together with the message that we have agreed to speak about this morning. A dark episode, a dark chapter, a violent, blood-soaked passage from your word. The failures of your people, sexual sin and immorality, the world's standard of love, all of these awful things. Lord, they are quite at home in our congregation as we have mothers and fathers struggling to maintain a witness and testimony, struggling to rear up their children in the truth, and the children with wanton hearts and minds desiring the world. Oh, Lord God, deliver us all, we pray. Might you be pleased by your Holy Spirit to speak to hearts, even savingly this morning, that people might be converted right under the preaching, that you would open their hearts, open their minds, open their ears, open their eyes, enter in by the grace of your Spirit, save them from themselves, save them from the reigning power of sin, save them, we pray, from the wrath and penalty of your holy law. Bring them humbly to the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ, that they might acknowledge Him, own Him as Lord, receive Him as Savior, lay hold of Him, get that righteousness that they so awfully need, and might they be reconciled unto You. Lord, give us the thoughts to think this morning. Give us the words to say as we attempt to deal with this passage of Scripture. Glorify yourself in it. Deliver us from saying that which is improper. And guide us, O Lord God, that we might give all glory to your name. We commit this to you, Father. We pray for our nation. O God, save, convert our leaders. Deliver us from this evil socialistic agenda that will ruin our country. Have mercy upon us, O Lord. We cry out as believers, as Christians, knowing that under a time of national judgment that believers will suffer. The godly will suffer along with the ungodly. And we fear this. We dread it. O God, deliver us, we pray. Have mercy upon this nation. O Lord God, send an outpouring of your Spirit, a time of spiritual awakening. Even in this time of apostasy among Christians, bring a time of reformation and bring professing believers back to biblical truth. We commit all of this to you, Father. We go forth in fear and trembling. We pray that you would give us the words to say. Might we be faithful to your truth. Might the application of it be instilled, impressed by your Spirit upon the hearts and minds of all who are here. We ask this through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. This morning, just before the service, to speak to the subject of the church bulletin, the dangers of a godless society. So I draw your attention to Genesis chapter 33. In Genesis chapters 33, 34, and 35, we come to a blood-soaked, very dark passage of Scripture. The Bible is an honest book.
The Bible is a book that could not be written by men. This is not the book that they would write if they could. And if they could write it, they would not write it. It tells the stark and awful truth, not only concerning the ungodly, we can expect that, but also concerning the professed believers of the time. Jacob and his family comprised the covenant people. Yet in and of themselves, we could call them professing believers. In our day, professing Christians, and yet they were oftentimes more wicked and ungodly than the pagans about them. It's not a joyous passage, but it is a passage that is true to the realities of life and true to the realities of sin and human nature. We begin our reading in chapter 33, verse 18. And Jacob came to Shalah, a city of Shechem, which is in the land of Canaan, when he came from Paddan Aram, and pitched his tent before the city. And he bought a parcel of a field, where he had spread his tent at the hand of the children of Hamor, Shechem's father, for 100 pieces of money. And he erected there an altar and called it El-Lo-He-Israel. That is, Elohim, the God of Israel. This introduces for us and gives us the background of this passage. Jacob was an alien. He was a stranger and a pilgrim in the land that God would some 400 years later give to his sons and their tribes. At this point, he was surrounded by a pagan society. So are we. We live in a pagan society. Once we, as pilgrim, were citizens of the city of destruction. Pilgrim, you recall, in John Bunyan's allegory, by virtue of the evangelist and by virtue of hearing the truth of God, the book that was in his hand, became aware of the great burden upon his back, and he sought to be rid of it. It was a conviction of sin. His family tried to keep him in the city of destruction. His friends went after him, but he ran across the fields crying, "Life, life, eternal life." He had become a stranger and pilgrim in this world. As Christians, as believers, as those who have been subdued by the Word and Spirit of God, you and I have become pilgrims and strangers in our own land and among our own kin. Do not our own unregenerate, unconverted children look upon us as strangers? Do they not resent our words? We are given by God as His representative to rear our children in a godly way. And yet our children are unconverted, many of them. And there is a clash in every conversation between parent and child. There is a clash of world and life views. It's nothing less than that. It is an exchange between a regenerate person and an unregenerate person. Between a child of God and the child of the devil. Between an alien who is a citizen of God's kingdom and one who is a citizen of this earth with all of its being under the reigning power of sin. I know what it is as a Christian parent to have unsaved children. I know what it is to be resented. The very fact that I was able to breathe and be a figure of authority in the family was resented. God has been gracious to convert our children. I do think that in the matter of being a Christian father and having children that were not converted until adulthood, that the heartbreak and the heartache and the sleepless nights and the weeping and the sobbing is really where I learned to pray. There are no dry-eyed prayers with a godly parent praying for an unsaved child. There is passion. There is heartbreak. There is heartache. Jacob and his family settle at Shalom. What is different between Jacob and the other men of that place? He is a worshiper of Jehovah God, and he is the recipient of great covenant promises. The essence of the gospel prophetically would abide in Jacob's tent. In thee and thy seed shall all families of the earth be blessed. Ultimately, that refers to the Lord Jesus Christ, because the word seed in Hebrew is singular. And Paul in Galatians chapter 3 said, not seeds as to many. It's not simply Jacob's posterity or his family, but seeds as to one, that is Christ. Jacob, by the eye of faith, has a grasp upon the gospel. He is, in essence, despite his failures, a godly man. He's a believer. So now we have a believer living in an unregenerate society. And what does he do? And there he erected an altar and called it Elohim, the God of Israel. He's made a stand. He has family devotions. We now have, in essence, a believing family in an unbelieving society. And that makes this passage quite contemporary, does it not? Verse 34. And Dinah, the daughter of Leah, which she bare unto Jacob, went out to see the daughters of the land. They did not dress like Dinah dressed. They did not act like Dinah acted. She was the only daughter. She was around mature women. She had no adolescent companion, and she thirsted for that relationship. Dad, I want to be like the other girls. Why can't we go where they go? Why can't I dress like they dress? Why can't I listen to what they listen to? She went out to see the daughters of the land. For young men and young women in their teenage years growing up in a Christian home, it is a great burden. I know I was once there. I secretly, because my father had discipline and my father had authority, and in my father's house was another generation, by the way, not the indulgent, wicked, slipshod generation you live in. You think you're deprived? You're depraved. You can't even spell. You're not deprived. You're depraved. We never had a television in our house until I was 19 years of age. I lived in a small town. I walked home a mile and a half from school out to the farm. And if anything happened on the way, somebody got on the phone and told my dad before I got home. You think you have it rough with your cell phones and your Blackberries and your money and the latest clothes and the fashions, nobody can tell you from the daughters of the land. My father saw I had a good haircut. I never had a pair of loafer shoes, dress shoes, until I was 15. I went to school with laced boots. Just a country boy. And you think you have it rough. God help you. If you had to live in my father's house, well, I did run away. I was a year and a half old when I ran away. I had on a pair of cowboy boots and they came up above my knees, so they just wore the back of my legs raw. And old Earl Dedamonte, one of those Italian Swiss Portuguese where we lived, came up in his 39 Ford truck and he says, "Where are you running away to, Billy?" I said, "I'm mad. I'm running away from home." And he took me back home. He'd come over to milk the cows at the dairy. Yeah, I had my times. When I was 15 years of age, I weighed over 200 pounds. I was taller than my father. We squared off. My father knocked me out. He hurt me badly. Screamed and yelled at me because I'd slapped my sister and she was the girl who could do no wrong. I was the black sheep. And I finally crawled up beside the table, pretty bloody. My dad was crying, trying to apologize. I looked at my mother, looked at him. I said, "You ever touch me again, I'll kill you." Never laid a hand on me again. In fact, he never hugged me until 1965, my second year in Bible school. And never till his deathbed did he call me son. It was always Bill, and we shook hands. Cold German. Cold German. God saved my father. And I didn't know until after his death that his father beat him unconscious once a week. Abused him terribly. My dad couldn't show me any affection. He never said, "Son, let's do this or let's do that." Once I asked him for a dollar, says, "You want a dollar, go out and earn it." And you in this generation think you have it rough. God help you. You have no idea at all. And I had it a lot easier than my father had. He grew up in the Great Depression. I was there just at the tail end of it. Yes, I was already born before World War II took place. And yes, they did have cars when I was a boy. And I learned to drive in a Model A Ford. Stick shift. I hated my father. But when God converted me, I understood why. At the supper table at night before a rebellious wife and two rebellious children, when he bowed his head to ask God thanks for the food, he would sit down and weep. And I thought he was weak. I thought he was weak. I despised him. I didn't understand his tears. When God converted me, I was living alone. Plenty of money in the bank. I could have done a lot of things. I found myself sitting at home reading a Bible. God converted me. I drove up Northern California to see my parents. And as soon as God converted me, I understood my father. I love my father. He's been dead 27 years and I miss him right now. Jacob. Let's return to Jacob. Family devotions. I'll bet his children hated those times when they offered up sacrifices to God and had to say those words concerning, "Thou art my God." And they hated it in their heart and their mind, but Jacob was faithful. Now Dinah goes out to see the daughters of the land. And when Shechem, the son of Hamor, the Hivite, prince of the country, saw her, he took her and lay with her and defiled her. He didn't rape her. She was willing enough. The only blessing that's going to come out of this entire thing is she didn't get pregnant. But she's going to occasion the death, the murder of that entire city. What an awful thing. What an awful thing. And it is quite contemporary, isn't it? Was it her upbringing? I'm going to tell you what it was. No one was looking out for her when she went into town. They left her alone. That's what you want, young people. You want to be left alone. You don't want to do anything. You're lawless. You don't want restriction. You want to throw off all restraints. You just want to be left alone. The very depravity of your own nature means that when you're left alone, you're going to fall headlong into sin. Your body cries out for sexual fulfillment. And I won't explore that any further, because that's a rather private matter. You know. You want to be left alone without any law to govern you, without any restrictions upon your life. And you're going to end up just like Dinah. Because that's human nature. It's human nature. And his soul clave unto Dinah, the daughter of Jacob, and he loved the damsel, and spake kindly unto the damsel. And Shechem spake unto his father Hamor, saying, get me this damsel to wife. That's the way of the world. You grow up, you get married, you have a family. Or you have a family, you grow up, and then you get married. Or you just have a family and go on welfare. My young friends, you don't even have the right priorities, not from step one. That's human nature. It's human nature. God has to save you from your human nature. It's an awful thing. Do you think I enjoy writing these bulletin articles? I get on Saturday afternoon after church workday when I should be preparing my messages for Sunday, and I sit up there and I weep. And I get on the computer and work out 10 or 12 of these. It's my afternoon Bible study. But I have to deal with the realities of life. You have to be saved from yourself. God has to save you from yourself. What is salvation? It is salvation from self. From the reigning power of sin. From the wrath and penalty of God's holy law. Through faith in Jesus Christ. I cannot see it ending up any other way. What did they think was going to happen to Dinah? Now, behave yourself. Is that what Leah told her daughter? Now, Dinah, behave yourself. Aren't you going to send one of the servants with her to watch her? She's a good Christian girl. She's a human being. She's a sinner. We all have the same human nature, don't we? And when there's no grace to protect, what can we expect? Now Shechem, this is the way of the world. He goes to his father, get me this damsel to wife. And now we have the awful report. And Jacob heard that he had defiled Dinah his daughter. Here's a broken-hearted man. It is not going to be the last time his heart is broken. I think sometimes that Jacob was the most broken-hearted man in the entirety of Bible other than our Lord. Joseph was going to be gone. That would break him. He's an old cripple. He'd spent that night with the angel. The angel touched the hollow of Jacob's thigh and it was out of joint. That's why the Jews to this very day take a leg of lamb or a leg of beef and cut out the sciatic nerve. They won't eat the sinner that shrank. He had severe sciatica. He's an old cripple. The door of his tent, Hamor comes. My son wants to marry your daughter. They've been together and he's in love with her. That's the way of the world, folks. Dinah was used. And she was willing to be used. She was hot-blooded. Young. Hormones raging. What else can you expect? You think your parents are stupid? I think you do sometimes. They don't understand. What do you mean they don't understand? Why do you think they're so strict with you? Because they do. They've been there. And Jacob heard that he had defiled Dinah, his daughter. Now his sons were with his cattle in the field, and Jacob held his peace until they were come. It's a sad day in Jacob's tent. The old broken-hearted cripple. What's he going to do about it? And Hamor, the father of Shechem, went out unto Jacob to commune with him, and the sons of Jacob came out of the field when they heard it. And the men were grieved, and the men were very wroth, because he had wrought folly in Israel by lying with Jacob's daughter, which thing ought not to be done. Well, up to this point in time, they had reason to be angry. Where was the failure? Well, Dinah failed. She failed. Leave her alone for a moment. We know what's going to happen. She'd never been in that situation. No young man, as far as we know, had ever looked at her before. When he made advances toward her, she was more than willing. The family failed. Jacob failed. She was left alone. That's failure. That's what you want, young people. The very thing that you want is what you can't have. You see, about age 12 or 13, young ladies, you can get pregnant. What in the world does that mean? It simply means you can get pregnant. It means you're a woman, physically, but not emotionally. It'll take years before your mind and heart and soul catch up to your body. The same thing, young men, 12, 13 years old, you can produce a child. Doesn't mean you can handle it. The very fact you resent your parents right now means that you're completely, completely immature. Act they say, when I got about 22 or 23, I was a wonder how much my dad had learned in those few years. See, there it is. The body demands expression, and the mind can't cope with it. And so you're under your parents until 18. I'd keep them until about age 25 if they'd get out and work and help support the family. That isn't in the Scripture, just my own thinking I put that in. And Hamor communed with them, saying, "The soul of my son Shechem longeth for your daughter. I pray you give her to him to wife. And make ye marriages with us, and give your daughters unto us, and take our daughters unto you. And ye shall dwell with us, and the land shall be before you. Dwell and trade ye therein, and get you possessions therein." They didn't see anything wrong with it. The world never does. The world constantly wants to drag down the Christian family to its level. It counts it as a victory. That's the fight. That's the fight. It's your parents against the entire world, not against you. You don't see it. You hate it. And Shechem said unto her father and to her brethren, "Let me find grace in your eyes, and what ye shall ask unto me, I will give. Ask me never so much dowry and gift, and I will give according as ye shall say unto me. But give me the damsel to wife." He truly loved her. But it's a godless love. It's the world's love. It's a love without moral character. It's the way of the world. My wife and I have had some sessions with some young girls in years past. They came to our home. Parents, members of the church, came to our home. "So I have to talk to you. What's wrong? I'm pregnant. So and so." Yes, of course, young boy wasn't in the church. That meant we only had to deal with one set of parents. "You haven't told your folks?" "I can't. I want you to tell them for me." Urgently, immediately, with all determination, aorist imperative, be there. That's the pastor. Be there when it's convenient, when it's inconvenient. Be there. And she have a meeting with the parents. You walk in. The father, because it's his daughter, he just melts. He just breaks him. The mother wants to kill the young man. She's got to be physically restrained. takes hours to deal with this and get them calm enough so that they can accept their daughter and deal with things after the fact. Pastor does more than preach a couple of times on Sunday. Hate to tell you that, but there's a lot more that goes with it. It's awful. And what are they going to do? Why, they're going to leave the church, of course. Staying in the church, when brothers and sisters in Christ ought to take that family in their arms and love them and sympathize with them, they gossip about them and run them off. Everybody fails. Think I read this out of a book? I've been there. One time is too many. We've been there more than too many times. And the sons of Jacob answered Shechem and Hamor his father deceitfully. Now things are going from bad to worse. It's an awful thing when a Christian family comes down to the level of the world. And he said unto them, we cannot give our sister to one who's uncircumcised. All of you men have to be circumcised. And Shechem did it because he loved her. He was honorable. The Bible said he was honorable. But how are you going to sell this to the whole town? They went to the men of the city and said, listen, they want us all to be circumcised. And if we're circumcised, we'll give our daughters to them. They'll give their sons and daughters to us, and we'll get everything they have. That's how they sold it to the men of the city. So they were all circumcised. Verse 23, shall not their cattle and their substance and every beast of theirs be ours? Only let us consent unto them, and they will dwell with us. And unto Hamor and unto Shechem, his son hearkened all that went out of the gate of his city, and every male was circumcised, and all that went out of the gate of his city. And it came to pass on the third day, when they were sore, they were immobile. They couldn't move. That the two sons of Jacob, Simeon and Levi, Dinah's brethren, took each man his sword and came upon the city boldly and slew all the males. They killed every man and child in that city, every man child. Every one of them murdered them all. And slew Hamor and Shechem his son with the edge of the sword and took Dinah out of Shechem's house and went out. And the sons of Jacob came upon the slain and spoiled the city, because they had defiled their sister. And they took their sheep and their oxen and their asses and that which was in their city, that which was in the field, and all their wealth and all their little ones and their wives they took captive and spoiled even all that was in the house. That was more than wicked. We don't have language to describe that. Now we have believers acting like the world. You want to see your dad lose his temper, punch out your boyfriend? That happens quite often. Or, young man, you get some girl pregnant and her dad comes over and whips your dad. And then he whips you. That's happened. I know of a situation where a man took a young lady, and the two oldest sons of this man went to his house and beat him half to death and won in a court of law. And that was about 8 years ago. And I was somewhat involved in that after the fact. Even today, those with an Old Testament mentality are camped right outside Shechem. You fool with our family, we'll kill all of you. That's what they did. This is what happened. When you promote and condone and are involved in such a sin that your whole family's involved, everything's out of control. That which was done in secret is now public. Lives are destroyed. People are often ruined for life. Businesses are destroyed. Marriages are destroyed. Simply so you can have a moment of adventure and pleasure in your immaturity. God help you. These are the realities of life. What goes on in this auditorium under preaching is one thing. What goes on in the pastor's study or in somebody's home when people are weeping because of sin, That's entirely different. And Jacob said to Simeon and Levi, ye have troubled me to make me to stink among the inhabitants of the land, among the Canaanites and the Perizzites. And I, being few in number, they shall gather themselves together against me and slay me. And I shall be destroyed, I and my house. And they said, the self-righteousness of these people, should he deal with our sister as with a harlot? Now we've killed them all. And now we're going to take their wives to be our wives. And we're going to make their children our slaves. We've taken all of their sheep and oxen and all their wealth. We're going to walk out of here. Don't you realize, even among people who profess to be Christians, all the sins of the flesh and the wickedness are possible in a time of crisis. We all regret things we have done when we've lost our temper, been pushed to the extreme. Temper's lost. People hit. People slapped. People sued. Lives destroyed. Simply because immature teenager wants a little adventure and things got out of hand. They're always going to get out of hand. You're not mature enough to handle it. And you want to pull your whole family down around you because the world revolves about you. How are we going to end this? We're going to go into the next chapter and I'm going to give you something that's absolutely astounding. First of all, God says to Jacob, arise, go up to Bethel and dwell there and make there an altar unto God that appeared unto thee when thou fleddest from the face of Esau thy brother. And Jacob said unto his household, and I don't like this because it's too late. You know what happens when you have some scandal within the family? The boy's in jail, the daughter's pregnant, dad's lost his temper, a couple of neighbors have fought. Yeah. If it's the girl, the boy next door, do you think they're going to sell their property and move away? You better believe it. You don't want them for neighbors. You've just destroyed the neighborhood for a couple of minutes in the back seat of a car or when the parents aren't home. You've just destroyed the neighborhood. You'll have people that hate each other for two or three generations. Now, what is Jacob going to do? I'll tell you what the old broken-hearted, crippled father's going to do. He's going to do the best he can. Too little, too late, but he's going to do the best he can. He's got all of these people now in his family. All of these wives that his sons widowed. All of their children. Jacob said unto his household and to all that were with him, put away the strange gods that are among you and be clean and change your garments. And let us arise and go up to Bethel. He's going to do the best he can to get back on praying ground with God. It's never going to be the same. He's going to do what he can. My heart goes out to Jacob. I wouldn't want to be in his sandals. And they gave unto Jacob all the strange gods that were in their hand and all their earrings which were in their ears. And Jacob hid them under the oak that was by Shechem. And they journeyed, and the terror of God was upon the cities that were round about them, and they did not pursue after the sons of Jacob. Because if God, in His covenant faithfulness, had not interceded, they would have completely wiped out the covenant people. With all of this sin, God was faithful to His covenant promise. Sometimes, as parents, that's the only thing we have left. Cling to God. Lord, your promises are true. Deliver us through this time. Oh, God, help us. These are the issues of life. I've been there. If God had given me my way, I wouldn't be alive today. I'm thankful today for parents who were strict, even to the point of being abusive. I thank God that they loved me enough and honored the Lord enough that I did not get my way. Had they known everything I did, would have been far worse. But just remember, young man, just remember, young lady, you hate your home like the prodigal son, can't wait to get away. But when he came to himself, he couldn't wait to get home. You see, the problem is not that there's a far country out there with all of its allurement. The problem is your own heart. It's your own heart. Nothing else may change, but your heart needs to be changed. You need to turn from your sin. Find peace in Jesus Christ. You have no peace. You have raging hormones. You have resentment. You have this great desire to rebel and throw off all restraint. You can't wait. The far countries out there with all of its allurements and satisfaction. And when he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in that land and he began to be in want. What? Something happened that was beyond his control. He had it all figured out. Something happened. He was beyond his control. And it ruined him. Do not think that you have a corner on life and everything is under your control, because something's going to happen that's outside your control and everything's going to be demolished. All your hopes, all your dreams, everything will be gone. You'll have nothing left. I remember a young woman left home. Her husband had run off with a young girl. She left home, left her two little children with her parents, ran away to L.A., lived with some sexual deviants and prostitutes and a few others, was so debauched and broken that she took the bus home and spent 2 months in bed recovering. It was an awful thing. And when she was able to get up and walk around and recover from the gang rape and a few other things, she got on the bus and went back. That's the reigning power of sin. Until it kills you, you will never master it except by the grace of God. Father, we pray.